He has all wisdom about the nature of man and the nature of God. The Apostle Paul says of him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because he is all that and more, he is able to correct our ways. To correct our ways with which we practice Christian ministry. There are many practices we do in our circles today that we think are biblical and are not. Jesus corrects them. Jesus corrects us, and when he does, we better take heed and change our ways. My authority this morning is not mine own. The authority this morning is the Word of God, the Word of Christ. In one place, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, as not as the scribes had authority. In another place, many people were offended at his teaching. I was preaching at a veterans breakfast a week and a half ago. 100 veterans there, World War II veterans, Korean War veterans, Vietnam War veterans, along with their spouses. And as soon as I mentioned Jesus Christ, several of them got up and walked back. In another place, many people were offended at his teaching. They said, who does he think he is? Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter's apprentice? They hissed at him in disbelief. You know, with Jesus, there were many, many kinds of reactions that they gave to him. But listen carefully. There were only two sides a person could choose. Either they loved him or they hated him. And those who thought they were sophisticated enough in their thinking that they were neutral, sooner or later, they had to pick one of the only two sides. Mark 8:38 tells us, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, that is Jesus, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I mean, there was no neutral ground when it came to Jesus' teaching. Those who believed in him were blessed. Those who didn't were pleaded with to come and to cling to him so that they would be blessed. And those who wouldn't weren't blessed by him. The question for us this morning is, whose side are you? The Jesus of the Bible is not the same Jesus of Hollywood, whom Hollywood likes to portray as the meek and kind and weak man. Jesus was meek, yes. Jesus was kind, yes. But he never was weak-kneed and sissified. The religious leaders detested him. Why? Because he was, quote-unquote, mean towards them. He saw right through them. He told them exactly what they were like. Jesus didn't mince words. He called them, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? When was the last time you heard a Baptist preacher call the congregation that? Hypocrites, he yelled at them. Murderers of prophets and snakes. Those were his favorite names for them. How can you escape the damnation of hell? That's hardly a line for a friendly dialogue, don't you think? Jesus was intensely truthful, yet he was perfectly, righteously indignant against the purveyors of untruth. But to those who were broken, to those who were humble, those who were poor in spirit, that is, those who recognized that they were bankrupt in their spiritual status before God, Christ was merciful to them. Isaiah prophesied of him as one who would not break a bruised reed. And Jesus was masterful in his handling with such who were poor in spirit. A Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus came to him, I believe, in such a condition of poor in spirit. Read with me John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye have believed not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thus far the reading of God's word. Pray with me, if you would please, and ask God, God, show me from your word what I must do. How should I respond to the preaching of God's word this morning? Pray with me, I pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this passage before us. I pray, Lord, that you would show us what your will is. Show us what you have to say to us. Help us to respond accordingly, to respond humbly to your word. Father, I pray, there's anyone here who wishes and desires to see the kingdom of God, that they would see the kingdom of God through the word being preached this morning. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to show you from this passage six outstanding observations in the meeting of the rabbis, that is Nicodemus and Jesus. The first one, I want you to observe Nicodemus's concern that is found in verses 1 and 2. Nicodemus's concern. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, he says to Rabbi Jesus, except God be with him. Now we need to understand that this is coming from a man who is a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a very strict party within Judaism, which meticulously follows and obeys the Mosaic law. If there ever were people who would gain entrance into the kingdom of God by their good works, then the Pharisees could be first in line. But listen to what Jesus said about that. From Matthew 23:13, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "But woe unto you, scribes," those are the experts of the law, "and Pharisees," and he called them by the Jesus' favorite name, "hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." He was saying to them, you keep locking people out of the kingdom of heaven. "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Now words like that from Jesus, he would later hear. But Nicodemus was concerned about something. He was concerned that Jesus could be right because no one could do miracles except that God be with him. There's got to be some validity to the sayings of this unconventional rabbi because of the amazing things he's done. And so if Jesus was right that we Pharisees have not one clue about entering into the kingdom of God, then I better ask him what he knows. And so we observe, secondly, Jesus' clarification in verse 3. Jesus's clarification. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Truly, truly, amen, amen." Jesus amened himself before he said a statement. When you and I like something that we hear from the pulpit, after the statement, we say, "Amen to that. So be it. I agree with that. That is true." Jesus prefaces his statement with, "Amen, amen." Listen to what I'm going to say. It's amen, amen. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I've read this passage many, many times. And every time I did, I couldn't escape the thought that Jesus seemed to be so abrupt and to the point about why Nicodemus visited him, despite the fact of Nicodemus's veiled statement. But we're given a clue here. Go back to John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," that is Jesus Christ, "in the feast day, many believed in his name." But the reason why they believed in his name is because they saw the miracles which he did. And so in verse 24, Jesus did not believe them. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men. He didn't want any opinion from men. Why? Because he knew what was in man. So we're given here a clue as to why Jesus' clarification seems so abrupt and to the point, telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. So Jesus knew exactly what Nicodemus wanted and what Nicodemus needed. Poor Nicodemus, the big teacher that he was, the big ruler of the Jews that he was, couldn't even begin to articulate what he really wanted and needed from Jesus. So Jesus clarified it for him. Nicodemus, in essence, is saying, what you're really saying is, you are poor in spirit, and you have no currency to buy assurance of getting into the kingdom of God. You're really asking this question, how can I be saved? How can I see the kingdom of God? How can I enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus' answer was mind-blowing to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, that is, be born from above. That is, not being born from below. What is being born from below? Speaks of being born from below. The physical born. Except the man be born from above. Be born from above. Again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born from above speaks of the non-negotiable Orthodox Christian doctrine of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Simply saying, the doctrine that salvation is of the Lord. It is God's business to save people. It is his work alone and nobody else's. No man can do it. No human manipulation can do it. No psychological prowess can do it. No sociological input can help it. No amount of just as I am stanzas can prime it. Salvation is of the Lord. To see the kingdom of God is only possible by the one from above. You must be born from above. Jonah said it hundreds of years before. You will recall this reluctant prophet on his blatant disobedience against the expressed will of God was thrown overboard the ship, got swallowed up whole by a giant fish, cried by reason of affliction. Out of the belly of hell he cried out for help. He was cast out of God's sight. The waters compassed him even to the soul. Seaweeds were wrapped about his head down to the bottoms of the mountains of the seas. And Jonah prayed, oh Lord my God, save me. And God saved Jonah. And then he proclaimed, salvation is of the Lord. There was no way I could save myself out of this misery. Only God can. And salvation is of the Lord. David said it hundreds of years before. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 3:8. And John said it here in the first chapter of his gospel witness. Look at John 1:12. He came, that is Jesus Christ, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How is this possible? Which were born, verse 13, which were born. You see the motive? You see the theme of being born? Which were born, how? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Simply reiterating the fact that salvation is of the Lord. Which brings us to the third observation. Nicodemus' contention. Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? This shows us Nicodemus is not on the same plane as Jesus yet. Have you ever boarded a flight? When the stewardess announces, "Welcome to flight such and such, headed for Chicago O'Hare." If that is not where you're headed to, then now is the perfect time to deplane. Well, Nicodemus is on the wrong plane. His thinking physical, his thinking biological, his thinking scientific, albeit sophisticated and intelligent, but wrong, completely wrong. It's the wrong plane. What does the Apostle Paul have to say about that? The natural man, the physically thinking man, the biologically thinking man, the one who functions bodily, one who thinks on a psychological and sociological plane, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He cannot understand them. She cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They can only be understood by one who has the Spirit of God. There must be spiritual life before there can be spiritual perception. And so to Nicodemus's contention, Jesus, number 4, clarifies it yet again. Verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That is not water baptism. But that's another sermon. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee. And here is a transitory phrase. Jesus, not only talking now about Nicodemus, he's talking to you and me. In this translation we're reading, he says, "Ye," that is a differentiation between "you," which is singular, or "thee," which is singular, and now turns to plural. You, all of you, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus' clarification, number 2, to be born of water and of the Spirit is the work. It simply means this. It's the work of cleansing. It's the work of cleansing done by God through the Word of God. The work of the flesh can only amount to flesh. The work of the Spirit is what will enrich Nicodemus' spirit. And just as it is in the physical realm where we need, kids, pay attention to them. In the physical realm, we need water, H2O, and oxygen to be alive. Without which, you cannot be alive without water, without oxygen. Without air, you cannot be alive. In the same sense, the Spirit of God uses the life-giving resources of water and wind to make one born again. Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, in the original wind, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. As a Pharisee, and apparently the great teacher of the Old Testament, Nicodemus would have been familiar with these references from Isaiah 44 and Ezekiel 37. Look with me, Isaiah 44. Nicodemus knew the references that Jesus used. Isaiah 44:3-5. You know that the context here is Isaiah speaking of the promises of the Spirit of God and the coming restoration of Israel, God's chosen people. Look at verse number 3. For I will pour, what? Water upon him that is thirsty. And what? Flood upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Ezekiel 37. In the vision of the valley of dry bones was commanded of God. Ezekiel was commanded by God to, verse number 9, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Notice the motif of the Spirit, of wind, of water, all of that in the Old Testament. Nicodemus knew the reference that Jesus was telling him. And about this phenomena, someone said, he who made man so fearfully and wonderfully can in like manner make him new. Scattered atoms can be marshaled into the place, the proper place, and every bone can be made to come to its place by the same wisdom and power by which bones were first formed in the womb. Why? Because Ezekiel here in chapter 37 is being told by God to preach to the valley of dry bones. The dry bones, dead, stiff, that is the job of a preacher, to preach to dry bones, dead. It's impossible. Ezekiel says, Lord, you know what's going to happen here. And he preached to them. God, by the Spirit of God, the wind came from all corners of the world, and the sinew were put on the skeleton, and the muscles came together, and they became alive. That is the job of a preacher, the job of the prophet Ezekiel, to preach the word. And it is God's work that will work to quicken the dead bones. Rabbi Nicodemus knew this reference. To be born again, according to Nicodemus, it was impossible. But to Jesus, not at all. Jesus, or Nicodemus, was thinking physical. Nicodemus was thinking biological. Now, it would have been an exciting thing to see, though. Because I know Jesus could have done it. It would have been an interesting sight if Jesus made a man enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born again, just to give Nicodemus and us a theatrical illustration. But this is what Jesus meant. He says to be born again was to be born from above, to be born by God, to be born by the miraculous work of God in the heart of man. And so now we see to the fifth observation of Nicodemus's concession. Go back to our text in John chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Can you hear the voice of Nicodemus cracking? Can you hear his humble concession? "I'm at the end of my rope here, Rabbi Jesus." As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was an upright man. He was religious. He was super religious. Kind of like that man in Luke 18 who prayed, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Nicodemus was certainly of that cloth, of that kind. But none of that could help him. None of that could push him in to see the kingdom of God. None of that. And so he's saying, how then can this be? Which brings us to the sixth and last observation from this passage. Jesus' conclusion, verses 10 through 15. Nicodemus, Jesus was saying, in his perfect recall, in his perfect memory recall, in his masterful way, he concludes this conversation. He says to Nicodemus, "Let me give you an illustration, Nicodemus." And he gives that in verses 10 to 15. Jesus, the faithful preacher, brings to remembrance the event recorded for us in Numbers 21. In Numbers 21. Nicodemus, being the Pharisee and the Old Testament expert that he is, obviously knows the reference. If you recall, in Numbers 21, the people sinned against God by their complaining and detesting of God's provision of heavenly bread. Remember that story? So God sent them venomous vipers as a just consequence of their sin. In essence, God was telling them, "Okay, you reject my heavenly bread, I'll give you earthly bread snakes." As Moses records for us in Numbers 21:6, much of the people of Israel died. And the ones who were dying, and the ones who realized their fatal error, they came to Moses and they sought salvation and deliverance from death. Verse 14 of our text, John 3:14, Jesus is using the illustration, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Nicodemus begins to realize that he too has to realize the same thing. He is dead. He is dying. He made the fatal mistake of sinning against God. He is dead in trespasses and sin. He will never see the kingdom of God because he is dead. Thus, the need to be alive, the need to be born again, to be alive to God, to be born the second time, or to be born of another kind. And someone has said, the problem of man is not so much that he is bad and needed to be good. The problem of man is that he is dead and needed to be alive. And that would be absolutely correct, because the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened." You, Ephesian Christians, have God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Numbers 21:7, the people actually said, "Moses, we have sinned. And that was their confession. That was the confession of the people of Israel. In the same way, Nicodemus must realize and repent of his sins as well. Repentance, you know this, is the changing of mind about sin. And this change will show in our conduct. This change will show in behavior. This change will show in the attitude and in the bent and the trajectory in the life of the repentant sinner. Repentance is the turning away from sin and simultaneously turning towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus has to realize this. Now back to Moses' bronze serpent story. God then instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent. This is what Jesus Christ is telling here in verse 14. God then instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent. Set it on a pole, lift it up, and preach to the dying to look on it and be saved. Jesus says to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If Nicodemus is to see and enter the kingdom of God, then he must look to Jesus. That's what Jesus is explaining here. That if you would enter the kingdom of God, you must look on Jesus. The people of Israel looked on the bronze serpent and they were delivered from death. If you would look on Christ on the cross, as He is lifted up on the cross, you would become alive. If Nicodemus is to see and enter the realm and government of God, then he must believe that Jesus, this same rabbi talking to him in front of him, is interviewing him. This is the one he must believe. That Jesus can give him the life-giving source of water and wind. If Nicodemus is to be born again, then he must look on Jesus Christ, the one who later was lifted up on the cross. We're not told of what happened to Nicodemus. There was no altar call. There was no filling out a decision card. There was none of that work of the flesh or the will of man, machinations, show of hands, invitational system. None of that. Nicodemus disappeared without a trace until later, though. The end of Jesus' ministry. You recall that? He appeared in John 7, where he questioned the legality of the Sanhedrin's condemnation of Jesus before they could even hear his side of the story. All Nicodemus was saying was essentially, Jesus was innocent until proven guilty. The ruling body greatly opposed him. The Sanhedrin greatly opposed Nicodemus, likely. It was the beginning of his persecution as a Jesus Christ sider. Nicodemus sided with Jesus. And then we don't see Nicodemus again until later on in John 19. Jesus had died. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could have the body of Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, lent his tomb to Jesus. And he and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus from off the cross and into the tomb of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, by the way, Nicodemus John 19 tells us that he was the one who brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That's an indication of how rich Nicodemus was. He took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Tradition tells us that Nicodemus died a martyr, a Jesus believer. His wealth seemed to disappear into thin air. No explanation as to what happened to his riches. There is a story in the Jewish traditions of a girl in the first century picking up barley grains in the dung of Arab cattle. She said to a rabbi passing by, "Master, feed me." "My daughter," he asked her, "who are you?" She tells him, "I am the daughter of Nicodemus Ben Gurion." And instead of helping her, the rabbi used her testimony to attest to the sad future of those who followed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You want to follow Jesus? You must be born again. And you can't orchestrate it yourself. It has to be from above. The song that we read sang, "I know whom I have believed." Verse 3 summarizes what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. The wind blows where it listeth. Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." That's how God brings salvation. How about you, friend? Do you seek to see the kingdom of God? Do you search for a perfect utopia? Do you long for perfect peace? You must be born again. You say, "Brother Christian, you've just said it's impossible." Yes, it is impossible, but with God, it's not impossible. You can ask. Ask God. Ask God to make you born again. Hear the word of God. Listen to the gospel of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He was lifted up on the cross. And just as the people in Moses' time, they looked at the serpent on the pole. That's all you had to do. Look on Him. Look on Christ. Cling to Him. Believe on Him. Continue to believe in Him. And you will have eternal life.